If you would, take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 24. Now, I've got verses 1 through 47. We're actually going to start in the last two verses of chapter 23, but we're not going to read the Scripture in its entirety this morning at the beginning. Thank you. We're going to kind of take it as we come to it. And so I'd ask you to just kind of be patient with me there. We will not have an initial Scripture reading. And so I want to ask if you would just join me as we pray. Lord God, we lift Your name on high. You are worthy. You're the only one who is worthy of our praise, of our worship, and of all the glory that should be Yours, that is Yours. Lord, we are saddened by the fact that there are so many in this world who don't even acknowledge Your existence, much less recognize Jesus, Your Son, as Savior of their life. We're saddened that so many in this world don't even see a need to come and worship, even on Easter as it used to be, Christmas and Easter. We're saddened that so many have abandoned the way. Your Son Jesus, who said He was the way, the truth, and the life. But we are excited that we who do call on the name of Jesus can claim that victory in His, not only His death that paid for our sin, but His resurrection that promises us eternal life. And so, Lord, I pray that You would excite us in our faith as we see from the Scriptures this morning how You made certain that the word of the resurrection got out, not just to those first women who came to the tomb, but to all the world. And here we are, 10,000 miles from the Holy Land and 2,000 years later, and we celebrate the risen King, Jesus, who is the Christ. And so, God, we honor You today and Your Son, Jesus, who died that we could live, and rose so that our life could be eternal. Be in all that we do. Open our hearts and minds now to receive the Word, that Your Holy Spirit would permeate our lives, draw us to You and Your way, away from the ways of the world. God, that we would commit ourselves fully to Your service. Guard our thoughts and guide our actions. We ask it in Christ Jesus, the risen King. Amen and amen. I like the recount of the resurrection in the Gospel of Luke because it's the most extensive. It tells a long story. And I like stories. When I say stories, I didn't say fables. I like stories. Sometimes they're fables and sometimes they're true. You know, certain stories that I heard as a child have remained with me all of my life. Some of them were silly ghost stories learned as a Boy Scout, Walter, about the hand and the golden arm during my summers at Camp Tom Upchurch. I remember the story of the Mako Light that I read in a book by Nancy and Bruce Roberts years ago when I met them. I found out that Nancy had actually been a childhood friend of my father. And I got that book and I began to read, and I thought it was the neatest thing in the world that I went to preach a revival at Delco, and the chairman of deacons has an address that's Mako, North Carolina. And all those reminiscences from my childhood come back from the stories that I was taught. I remember family stories told to me by my parents and my grandparents and aunts and uncles. And I'm certain that some of these stories, these words, have helped shape who I am today. And I'm certain that you could say the same. I believe that words you heard, words you were taught, stories that were imparted to you have shaped you from when you were much younger and have in part made you who you are today. Well, today we celebrate the resurrection. And through the scriptures we read today, we see how important it is to remember that which we're taught, whether it be when we were children or as adults. Because in this passage in the Gospel of Luke, God sees fit through Dr. Luke to share three separate episodes relative to the resurrection. It's much more extensive than any of the other Gospels. And I think that it's very important for us to hear this story and see how it affects us 2,000 years later. It's going to be a little bit different today because I just want to recount those stories and the events of the stories, kind of subtitled. But I think it tells a story of how God made certain that every kind of person in the world was made aware of the resurrection. Because I think that in these three episodes, we will see three different types of people, three different categories, if you will, not better or worse, not more important or less, just different people, and how we all fit into one of those categories, and how God has seen fit to preserve His stories, not fables, but real historical events. God has preserved His stories, not just here, not just in this book, but God has commanded us to take those stories and apply them to our own heart. And over in the Old Testament and the New, the Bible commands us to repeat these stories, to share these stories. It bothers me that we're so quick to tell things like ghost stories and things like that, but we rarely really sit down with our children and say, let me share with you God's stories. Let me share with you something that will really help you in your life, something that will take you through to the end when you're struggling, when you get up and you're older and mom and daddy aren't there to hold your hand and lift you up. God will be there and He will lift you up. But only if you remember what He told us to remember. We've seen how everyone from the kings of Israel through Joshua before the kings of Israel would take time and would just read the Word of God, trusting that the Holy Spirit would apply the truth. You know, there are many times, folks, that I have been tempted, and if I didn't think you'd fire me for not working enough to get my paycheck, I'd just get up here like I think God tells you, and sometimes just read. Just read. Because I'm not an idiot. I know that the average believer spends less than 5 minutes a day with the Word of God. I'm not going to ask you where you fit. Whether you're average, below average, or above average. The sad fact is that too often the Word of God stays on a shelf. I've seen people through my ministry, as I walk out there once in a while, I'm in the parking lot, I see somebody open up their trunk and grab their Bible. And I'm not foolish enough not to know that it probably is right where it was when you threw it in the trunk the previous Sunday after you left church. Now, I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'll defend you myself. This Bible never leaves the pulpit most of the time. I did take it with me today because I left my little Bible in my car. So I took this one with me to the nursing home. But normally this Bible doesn't leave the pulpit. So you can't judge. I mean, well, the preacher doesn't read his Bible. Well, sure I do. I have 10 or 12. And so I don't have to carry one around because I'd probably forget. And if you're like that, I'll buy you another Bible. Make sure that there's going to be a Bible where you are so that you don't have, gosh, I left my Bible. Now I can't read. Oh, doggone it. These are stories of life. And the story that we read today is the story of the promise of that life. Because as we said this morning in our sunrise service, the crucifixion was a transaction. It was a business transaction. God was doing business with humanity through Jesus Christ. He demanded the payment of death for your sin. And Jesus stretched out his hands and said, I'll pay that payment. A transaction. We are redeemed, purchased by the blood of the Lamb. How dare we feel like we get to live our lives as we see fit when we don't belong to us if we profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But 3 days later, what started out as a transaction became a completed process. In the cross, my sins have been paid for. With the empty tomb, I have life everlasting. You see, my sins could have been paid for, and I still could die. And if it were not for Jesus gaining victory over death, rising from the dead, then I would not be able to live that eternal life. You see, God said He wanted me to have life and have it what? Abundantly. You see, what He's saying there is that I could have given you an existence that may have been pleasant. It may have been acceptable. But that wasn't enough for me. I wanted, God says, to give you a life that was more than pleasant, more than tolerable. I wanted you to have a life of abundance. I made the celestial city, and you'll see it one day. And when you see all of the glory that is there, you will see how much I wanted you to have life. You see, I'm asked at certain times, tell me what you really believe. Do you really believe that as John saw a celestial city coming down out of heaven, and you know, it was, he talks about silver and gold and precious stones and 12 doors or openings, and the gates were made out of one solid pearl. Do you really believe that? Well, if that's the way God did it, then yes, I believe it. God can do anything He wants to, however He wants to, and if that's what He wants to give me, that's fine. But I also believe that one reason that illustration was used was, in a sense, an insult to us. Because what John was saying was that I'm going to give you an illustration that hits you where it hurts, where things are. And see, he says, I know you people. I know you human beings. And I know that gold and silver turns you on. I know that precious stones get you excited. I know that to think about a pearl that's the size of a city gate would be something that you could identify with because you're people of the world. But at the same time, God says, what I'll show you if you'll give me your heart will make anything you've ever seen on this earth pale by comparison. I want you to have life, and I want you to have it abundantly. And so He gives us three glimpses, three episodes of the resurrection. Number one, the announcement to the women. Now here's where we're going to do this. We're just going to kind of look at the events of these things very quickly. The announcement to the women begins with the women preparing. And that is in chapter 23, verses 55 and 56. We know what they did. And so we read beginning there, the women who had come with Him from Galilee followed along and observed the tomb and how His body was placed. So this is after He's been laid in the tomb. Then they returned, they went back home, and they prepared spices and perfumes, and they rested then on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Let me say this to you. If you're ever going to be of any value to the Lord God, if you're ever going to be one of the soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ, you need to spend some time in preparation. It doesn't happen overnight. We don't just get saved today and then go out there and we can preach a sermon. I mean, some of us can't do it after 26 years. But those women knew the job they had. And they began to prepare. And so then in verses 1 through 4, we see that the women travel. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. The women traveled. God has never called anybody to stand still. Did you know that? Nowhere in the Bible can I find anywhere. Now, I'm not talking about for a moment. I mean, because there is a place in the Bible where he says, be still and know that I'm God. But that doesn't say stand still. Now, I want to explain to you the difference. Many of us have translated that, go nowhere and do nothing. Just acknowledge that he's God and you're okay. Folks, I don't believe that those women were excited about their trip. I think that it was an arduous task that they knew they had to do. And with every step toward that tomb, there was deeper and deeper sadness. But in the second part of verse 4 through verse 5, we see that after they travel, the women have an encounter. So we look at the middle of verse 5, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Asked the men. I want you to imagine with me for just a minute. That as we continue to worship God through the proclamation of His Word, as we sit here praying and asking the Holy Spirit to apply some truth, let the preacher say something that will touch my heart, not me, but the Word, that it will touch your heart and will really, really move me. And we're doing this, and all of a sudden, right here, there appears two men suspended in the air. And their raiment is so white that you have to shield your eyes because the brightness is difficult for you to handle. What would you do? Let me tell you. Some of you would pass out. I mean, you'd just freak, slam out, and hit the ground. Shelton would be number one. He likes to pass out. Some of you would sit there like a pure stone, scared to move, your mouth dropped open in utter amazement. Some may actually rise. Just to behold the majesty of God. But some, right here in the Church of Jesus Christ, witnessing it themselves, would doubt. Wouldn't they? Especially after it was over. I'm seeing things. Something wrong with my eyes. It's human nature. It's human nature when we encounter God to behave in different ways. And I could see these women, the first thing that they think, he's arose. No, they didn't think that. Somebody stole that body. To the point to where, remember, In one of the accounts in the Gospels, it said, Mary went to who she thought was the gardener and said, please, sir, if you'll tell me where they've taken his body, just let me know and I'll go get it and I'll take it away and you won't ever hear anything from us. An empty tomb. And they don't put two and two together. But this encounter is a reminder. And so the next thing we see is the women reminded in verses 6 and 7. And the Bible says, and he is not here, but he has been resurrected. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. That's one of those stories that I was talking about. And then we get to the next thing, and that is the women remember. And I'm using verse 8 as the title for the message because, you see, folks, I think that that's the most important thing. Because if you remember things, because verse 8 says, and they remembered his words. If you remember things, and I don't mean just recall maybe vaguely things, but to actually remember those words, because the context here is that they realized it in their heart. They recalled it from their heart. If we remember this way, it'll affect our life. It will change our life. And it did, because I want you to look at verses 9 and 10, because then we see the women report. After the Bible says they remembered his words, verse 9, returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles all of these things. They reported. You know, God's calling you to be a reporter today. He's calling me. He's calling you to take what it is we hear and to go out that door and report Jesus is still alive. Because you see, the world thinks he's either dead or non-existent. They laugh at us because of our faith and because they do not see that our faith means what God, I believe, intended it to mean in our life. They walked to the tomb, but brothers and sisters, they ran back. They ran back. And they went straight to the 11, those 11 apostles who were faithful, and they reported. We see action. They're doing something. But let me warn you, every time you report, you're not going to get a favorable response. Because if you look in verses 11 and 12, you'll see the women rejected. But these words seemed like, and if you look this up in the Greek, you could add one word right here if you're using Holman. Here's what it literally says. But these words seemed like utter nonsense. You'd have to interject the word utter. It was total foolishness to them, and they did not believe the women. There must have been some question, though, in the heart of Peter, because verse 12 says, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. When he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloth. So he went home amazed at what had happened. But you know, these women, 10 out of 11, rejected what they had to say. That ought to say something to us. If you got the nerve to go out there and share the good news, if you're strong enough in your faith to go out and tell people Jesus is alive, He is the Savior, life is in Him and in Him alone, don't expect everybody to jump on the bandwagon. You may see 10 out of 11 tell you to go jump. But if one goes to the tomb, isn't it worth it for one to come to know the risen Christ? Too often we focus on the ten that reject. And we're not strong enough or deep enough in our faith to celebrate the one who believes. And so we see that the women were the first ones who had this message delivered to them. Now, as I said in some of the other Gospels, and there's not a contradiction, it's just that Luke was recounting from one source and from some information that he had been given from some of the apostles. Mark Matthew, of course, Luke and Mark, Luke and Matthew probably had an earlier copy of Mark's gospel that was written down, the recounting of the gospel. That's why we refer to it as the priority of Mark. Mark is the earliest of the gospels. Maybe Luke looked into Mark and said, well, you know, Mark has covered a lot of this. Maybe I need to cover some of the areas that he didn't go as deep into. I don't know why they're not identical, but I know they don't contradict. They just give different facets of the same story. But I think it's important for us to look back and see that in the other accounts, especially Matthew, we see that Mary did get a glimpse of Jesus when she went to the tomb. Because remember, he said, don't touch me yet. I've not yet ascended to my Father. But go and tell my disciples, my apostles, my followers. I think that these women the women represent just the ordinary people. Nobody special. Unfortunately, ladies, you all were looked down upon as servants, and women were to keep silent and were to just do what they were told to do. And I think it's powerful that Jesus appeared to them first. Somebody that was just willing to serve. Somebody who demonstrated a true servant's heart. But that's not the only episode. Episode 2, the walk to Emmaus in verses 13 through 35. In verse 13, we see men traveling. Now the same day, two of them, these are the disciples, were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, folks, they were walking, which means that they had about a 2.5 or 3 hour walk in the terrain that they were walking through, that they were going to Emmaus. And then beginning in verse 15, we see the men have an encounter. You see, Jesus is appearing strategically so that the message will go out in all directions. He's appeared to the women. They're going back to the 11. He's appeared to these men. And so the news of the resurrection is going to reach Emmaus and then come back to Jerusalem as a kind of a boomerang effect, because the men, as they encounter in verses, beginning in verses verse 15 through 24, just listen as I read. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, what is this dispute that you're having with each other as you're walking? And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. Now listen to this. The one named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened there in these days? What things? Jesus asked them. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was a Savior? Who was a Messiah? No. You see, they still hadn't got it. Who was a prophet? Powerful in action, albeit, and speech, before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one. They've given up, you see. We were hoping. Not we are still hoping. We were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb. And when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision. Now, did you see anywhere in the beginning of this passage where it said it was a vision? You see, a vision is to see something in some way or fashion that's not there, really. There's nowhere in the Bible that it says it was a vision. The Bible says two men were there. They were dressed in white. One of the other Gospels clarifies one was sitting at the head, one was sitting at the foot of where Jesus, where the body had been laid. There was no vision. Oh, ye of little faith. And it's been 3 days I mean, if Jesus was going to do something, if he was going to make himself known as the true Messiah, he would have done something by now. It's been 3 days. We might have had some faith, but it has dwindled. Can you see now how so many of us can say, God, it's been 2,000 years. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, Peter. And then another account, of course, it says Peter and John came. John's gospel says that. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. And then the men are reminded in verse 25, and he said to them, "How unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. They came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going further. But they urged him, 'Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and now the day is almost over.' So he went in and he stayed with them." You see, in that first encounter, the women are reminded of all the things that Jesus said to them. In this encounter, regular disciples, not the apostles. These are not the apostles. We'll see in just a minute how we can see where the apostles are. And so these are just disciples of Jesus. They had followed him. But what had they learned? First of all, they have questioned his messiahship. They're calling him a prophet. They're questioning his resurrection. They're saying the women saw visions. We don't know what's happened. Where is he? Jesus is about to clear that up. As the men remember, verse 30, it was as he reclined at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. What is it that created the recognition? You see, in the first episode, Jesus said things that reminded them of what he had taught. In this next episode, Jesus did things that reminded them of what he had done. It was the Last Supper all over again. And all of a sudden, they're realizing. And so the men report. And again, we see action. Verses 32 to 35. So they said to each other, "Weren't our hearts ablaze within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures?" That very hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem. Now, let me say something to you. A seven-mile trip in this terrain with the kind of bandits and robbers that there were was not advisable to undertake after dark. But you see, they said in this passage when they said to Jesus, "You don't need to go any further. You need to come in and stay with us." Why? Because it's evening. But all of a sudden, when Jesus gets in them, when they realize the resurrection and the power that it was right there with them, they don't care that it's dark. They don't care that there's danger. They're not afraid of what may happen to them. They hit the road because they've got to tell someone. And the first ones they want to make sure that know are the 11. And then that leads us to the last episode. And that is the upper room. Beginning in verse 36, we see the apostles' encounter. And I'm going to back up to verse 35. Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were saying these things, he himself stood among them. He said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost again, O ye of little faith. Why are you troubled, he asked them, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. Touch me and see. I love King James. King James changes one word there, or has one different word, and I love it. It says, handle me. We know what that means. You know, touch me is, you know, I touch it. But when he says handle, it's like, Jesus said, I don't want to leave any question. When I'm finished here, you're going to know without the shadow of a doubt that I am alive. And that it's me. Look at the holes. And they were probably here, not here, but look right here. Look at the holes. Look at the holes that are in my feet. Put your hand right here and feel where the spear went in. It's me. Don't just touch. Handle me. Folks, I want to suggest to you that the only way we can handle Christ today is to take this word and dive in and read and digest and handle Jesus. That's what he wants us to do. Don't just touch him. Don't just read a word here and there. I'll never forget a 93-year-old lady who was laying on her deathbed. And I walked into her room, and she was completely non-responsive. Her daughter was by her side. And I asked her daughter, I said, how is she today? And she said, I don't see any change. She's not talking at all. She's not eating. She's not drinking. She's just there. Her eyes are closed. Her mouth is closed. She's not saying a word. And so I said, well, you know, we always, and I would encourage you to look at it this way, always, even if somebody is at that point, always assume they can hear you. Even if they can't, that's between them and the Lord and whatever. But I always assume. And so I spoke a few words of encouragement as I could. And I took my Bible. I usually have that little Bible. And I said to her daughter, I said, I want to read the 23rd Psalm for her. And she said, please do. And so I took my Bible and I turned. And I always turn there, but I never read it because that's one I don't ever, you know, get wrong. I've got that one up here. And so I began to just hold my Bible, and then looking at her and holding her hand, I said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And all of a sudden, out of her mouth, she says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And the two of us together said, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. She was barely audible, but I could hear what she was saying, and I could see her lips moving. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then she said, amen. She was non-responsive. She had not talked since the day before. She had had nothing to eat or drink for a couple of days. How could she do this? She could do it because she had handled Jesus. She had touched him like so few of us ever will. And I can't tell you the number I've seen go to be with the Lord that are in that situation. I've held their hand and prayed with them, and when I opened my eyes, they were gone. But I've never seen one who professed faith in Christ go in pain or with anything but a look of just utter bliss on their face. Because I believe with all my heart, those who have handled Christ will see Him for who He really is when it's time for them to go to Him. Do you handle Christ? Or do you just touch Him now and then? And lastly, we see the men are reminded. Verses 44 to 47. He told them, "These are my words that I spoke," past tense, y'all, "I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds. Do you hear that? These are the 11. These are the apostles. And Jesus has to open their minds to understand the Scriptures. He also said to them, "This is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And then He says something to them and to you. "You are witnesses of these things. And I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you're empowered from on high." Should we not remember as well? Not just on Resurrection Sunday, but every day. How many times must we be reminded of what our God has done for us? Jesus is alive. He's as alive today as He has ever been. And we who profess faith in Him are also confessing that we have had an encounter with the resurrected King. So what will you do with that encounter? Whether you're just one of the regulars, you know, the women. Whether you're one of those disciples that was very close to Jesus, not in the inner circle, but you followed Him all around and you listened to all His teachings and you heard what He had to say. Or maybe you're the inner circle, those 11 faithful. See, we all fit somewhere in one of these categories. But He appeared to all of us. And He said, "Handle me. And then take the message to the world. And I'll make sure you have the power to do it." You see, He told those apostles, "Don't go anywhere yet. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you." And when He did, He said, "Now hit the road." And that's what He's saying to us today, folks. If you've handled Jesus, hit the road. Share that message. Jesus is alive. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the risen Christ. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here today who does not know Him as Savior, that this would be their day of salvation, that they would receive Him as the Messiah, the Son of God, come to pay the penalty for their sin. Let it be so, Lord. For the rest of us, Lord, help us to answer that question. Have we really handled Jesus or simply had a touch every now and then? God, I pray that You would remind us as we remember Your words of the calling You've placed on our life. Make us Your witnesses. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of decision is "Jesus is Lord."